Well, are you ready for the message this morning? Turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Let's get started. Devil works overtime trying to take people out of the church. And the prophecies come to tell you don't move. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 1, have you got it? Now, this is our service we're going to celebrate Christmas with. Amen. We'll have no service Christmas Day, which is our normal Thursday time. So we've chosen this morning to do our Christmas message. And so the title of this morning's message is, Why Did Jesus Come as a Man? Why did we have to have a baby Jesus? Well, let's launch out with our opening verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now here we see Mary being told she's going to bring forth this child who would be the Savior, right? Now, how many know that God, Jesus, one-third of the Trinity, has always been and will always be? But he came and manifested himself in the form of a man. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now again, a question arises. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? In fact, we see repeatedly in Scripture, Jesus rarely calls Himself the Son of God. He does infer it. And He does admit He is the Son of God. But most of the time, He calls Himself the Son of Man. Why was Jesus so desirous to identify Himself as a man? Why did He have to come as a man? Why couldn't God just wave His hand and say, Okay, I forgive all your sins, you know, through sovereign ordination. Through a sovereign move, I declare all your sins forgiven. You've suffered enough. Let's just call it a done deal. And you're all now born again. Why didn't God do that? Amen. Well, for the answer to this, I believe we've got to go back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, here are the 6 days of creation, right? On the sixth day, verse 26, it says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. There's covenant again. Do you see that? There's a them in this. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that liveth and moveth upon the earth. Now here we see that God said, I give dominion of the earth to man. Now man, you take the earth, I need you to subdue it, and I need you to take the seed that's in the garden, and I need you to take everything I've given you and transform the earth into an entire Garden of Eden. I need you to multiply and fill the earth. God's intention has always been to have a world full of people made in His image that He could have fellowship with. Amen? And so he told Adam, I need you to take this area of Eden. I believe Eden was his seed plot. I mean, that was his initial starting point. In the garden was all the trees he needed, all the seed he needed to go out into the world and recreate or reproduce what was in Eden. Reproduce the trees, take a dominion over the animals, spread those out, use his own seed and fill the earth with people made in his image, and therefore fill the earth with a glorious nation. Now we know what happened, right? Adam turned around and rebelled against God, committed high treason, and God said, told Adam, the day you eat of this tree, the tree of the, you know, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And so he ate of it, he rebelled against that word, and death came upon mankind. We know from Adam on, all that are born of women are born into sin, right? That the sins of the father are passed down to the sons. And so we know that sin and death came upon mankind through Adam. Not only that, as we shared here a few weeks ago, that I believe in the fall, man lost his ability to exercise his dominion. Because he was cut off now from God, because death meant to be separated from God, because he was cut off from God, although he never lost his jurisdictional possession of the earth, he lost his ability to exercise his authority. There are two components to walking in authority. There's the jurisdictional possession, that you own this. In other words, man owned the earth, Adam owned the earth. And then there's the power to back up what you say and do. I believe Adam had creative power given to him. I mean, he was clothed in the glory. God said, whatever you say is going to be done. And so Adam had this authority, and I believe God would have backed up every step he took. But yet when he rebelled against God, he was cut off from that power to back up his words. Do you see this? He still owned the earth, but he was cut off from the power to exercise that authority. If he'd actually totally lost authority, then Jesus, when he came as a man, could not have exercised authority as well. Now, here's the example I've used in the past. If I was to give you a car, who wants me to give them a car today? Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. I didn't say which one. It's the little orange one in my office that Caleb gave me the other day. I should have brought it here for an example. If I'm going to give you a new car, brand new, the dream car you have, and I mean straight off the showroom floor, decked out, filled with gas, and I give you that car, and you don't know how to drive, you're going to make a mess of that car. Amen. And you may wreck that car. You may, you know, run over a few curbs, strip some gears. But it's your car. I can't intervene unless you ask me to help you. Right? Do you understand prayer is asking God to intervene and help us with our situations? But let's say that somebody cons you out of the car. You got this car that I gave you. I gave you the car, gave you the keys, gave you the title. I gave you dominion over the car. And somebody cons you out of the car. I can't go take the car back for you. You're the one that gave it away. Do you follow me? And here I believe is the primary reason Jesus had to come to earth as a man. God gave dominion over the earth to man. He held title deed to the earth. I was watching the Fox News this morning, and they were talking about these two police officers in New York who were gunned down yesterday. And they brought up this question. People were saying, why did God let this happen? And of course, they brought up their Catholic priest, and he said, and he gave a very good answer. He says, it's because we let it happen. Man has free will. God's not controlling people. If he was controlling people, we wouldn't be human anymore. Humans have a free will. And so, in the same fashion, God can't come and fix everything on the earth because he gave title to man, and man's the one making a mess of it. However, if we'll pray, we ask God to intervene, then we give him license to come in and move in our situations that we have jurisdictional authority over. like in your house or your city or your family. Amen. But man gave the earth over. Not total jurisdiction, but he gave the power to run the earth over to Satan. And Satan, through deception, has been running the earth for the past 2,000 years. I'm sorry, 6,000 years. 2,000 years since the cross. And so I believe the reason Jesus had to come as a man, because man has dominion over the earth. The only way that the earth or the running of the earth could be taken back from Satan is for a man to come and do it. Do you follow me? Mankind, not just Adam, but Adam representing mankind, gave the earth to Satan. And only mankind has the ability to operate in any authority on the earth. And so a man had to rise up that could exercise authority and have the power to back it up to take back what Satan stolen from mankind. Now the problem is that man at the fall lost his divine nature. He lost the nature of God at the fall, right? When he lost his divine nature, he lost his image. He lost his rights to operate in the dunamis power of God, his ability to access supernatural anointings to back up what he was doing for the most part. So it was going to require not just a regular man, but a man to come without a sin nature. That not having a sin nature, he would now be a righteous man versus a sinful man. Being a righteous man, he would now have access through the rights provided through righteousness to once again access that supernatural dunamis, the dunamis that God had granted him originally. So Jesus didn't just have to come as a man. He had to come birthed through a virgin. Again, Scripture says the sins of the Father are passed down unto the sons to the third and fourth generation. Joseph could not have been allowed to be the actual father of Jesus, because in sin nature, according to Scripture, would have been passed down to Jesus. So God had to come and bring Mary a word that allowed her to conceive, be it unto me according to thy word. A prophetic word that promised her the Holy Spirit would come on her, and through that Spirit she would conceive and bring forth a Savior. So Mary had to receive supernatural conception outside of a man. She received supernatural conception through the Word of God, which is incorruptible, right? According to Peter. Incorruptible seed allowed her to conceive a baby without a sin nature. Amen. And because she conceived by the Word, that Word was able to become flesh and manifest Jesus in flesh form. And so the number one reason I believe Jesus had to come as a man and come through a baby was to be able to access power to take back what mankind had turned over to Satan. And of course we know he did that, right? He came and he spoiled principalities, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus took back what the devil stole and he turned it back over to us. Once again, we've been given rights to use the authority of dominion and the anointing, the dunamis of God, to exercise that authority. Now every knee must bow. That's the wrong verse we use. Every devil must bow at the name of Jesus, right? So that's one of the reasons. The second reason, we're going to go through these in order in just a minute. The second reason is I believe that he had to come as a baby to really be, how can I say this, truly defined as a man. Because the thought arises, why couldn't God just form another body out of the dust, full grown, and breathe life into him? I'm going to go into some deep stuff. Is this okay for just a few minutes? Hopefully you can follow me. Why couldn't he just form another body out of the dust? Breathe life into, say, okay, now you're the Savior. You're not born of a woman. You're not born of a man. I've created you myself. Breathe my life into you. Now you're the Savior. Why couldn't he just form a full-grown man versus having a baby go through all those stages? Oh, Lord, help me explain this. Man is three parts. You live in a body. You possess a soul, but the real you is spirit. And God could have formed a real body. Amen. He could have formed a real body out of the dust. I have no doubt about that. He could have breathed the spirit into this man. But he would have had a blank soul. The soul is that, how can I say, knowledge storage unit of man. Your mind, will, and emotions. And if you've not been raised up as a child all the way up, developing in your understanding and knowledge, then you would have, if he just came on the scene instantaneously, he would have had a blank knowledge database. No experience whatsoever. Did you follow me on this? Am I going too deep for you? He had to form somebody that would go all through the growth stages. Do you understand, as a child, you start filling your soul with knowledge and understanding? You're learning. The neat thing about Jesus was, he didn't have to grow with everything filtered through a sin nature. Amen. In fact, I'm convinced from a very young age, what age do you reckon Jesus learned to read at? Did Jesus ever have dirty diapers? Did he spit up? The truth is, he went through all the steps of being an individual, right? Being a man. He went through all the steps and trials of humanity. But I'll be from a young age, Jesus, hearing the word, something connected on the inside of him, because he was the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Something connected on the inside of him that he was hearing about himself. And his knowledge was being grown, was raised up to know about who he was, who the Father is, and how faith operates. And from a young age even, he's got God, Father God, teaching him, unveiling the scriptures, and unveiling his deity. But Jesus went through all the growth phases of a man because he had to be trained in who he was. Not only that, we're going to see before we're done that Jesus is not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He went through all the trials a man goes through for the most part. So he's able to be a faithful high priest over our lives. He had to come as a man to be able to empathize with us. Amen. But I want to take you through a list of reasons out of the scriptures Jesus came as a man. I had some other questions here. I believe he had to go through all the steps of human development to be fully human. I wonder if he ever stubbed his toe. You ever fall down? Do you ever have any scrapes? Can you imagine how fast those healed? And was he ever bullied? Can you imagine him going through? I bet he was bullied. I mean, they bullied him as an adult. Don't you know they bullied him when he was young? I bet his nickname was Scripture Curve Breaker. Teacher said, who knows the memory verse? I do. Quote every bit of it at a young age. Amen. So he came as a man, number one, to take back. Listen to this statement. He came back as a man to take back by truth what the devil stole through deception. He had to bring the truth to man to expose the lies. He brought light to darkness to deliver man from uncertainty. He came to redeem man from sin by the purchasing power of his own blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Scripture lets you know that without blood being shed, there's no remission of sin. Now, blood was the penalty for sin. Yet God set it up that if blood would be shed on behalf of sin, it could act as a purchase or a redemptive vehicle to eradicate that sin, to remove it. Now, here's another reason Jesus had to come as a man. Man was the one carrying sin. It was going to take man's blood to wash it away. It was going to take sinless blood to have purchasing power over somebody else's sin. Amen. So he had to have human blood going through his veins. Sinless human blood going through his veins to be the sacrifice. And of course we know at the cross, he shed that sinless blood. And Scripture lets us know he redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us, right? Romans chapter 5. Jesus had to come to undo what Adam did. Romans chapter 5. I tell you what, I'm gonna read this from a different version. Give me just a second here. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, who has a New American Standard here? Anybody have a New American Standard? NIV. Let me borrow your Bible to be easier. Romans chapter 5. Go to verse 12. Therefore, I want to read out of the NIV because the King James on this passage is so... how can I say, can twist you around a bit because of the wording. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. But before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. Oh, praise God. The trespass came through deception. The gift comes through truth. I threw that in. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, who was that one man? Y'all, good job. Okay, you're following me. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like, gotta find my place here, the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What he's saying here is, sin came through one man, but restoration came through Jesus. Jesus had to come as a man to bring man once again into right standing with God. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Now, let me touch on a few scriptures real quick here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. He laid down his life to purchase restoration for us. But it's an interesting thing here. I just want to throw in on this verse 28, where it says he gave his life. The word life there is not bios, meaning natural life. Although he did that. The primary thing it says here is he gave his psuche, a ransom for many. The Greek word psuche, which means soul. He laid down his emotions. Amen. He laid down what his, you know, what he really wanted to do as far as find another way. And through laying down every other option, bringing his soul in alignment with the will of the Father, paid the price to redeem us. And I'm telling you, if you're going to fulfill the call of God in your life, there's times you have to lay your soul down. You have to say, it's not what I want to do, it's not what I want to get, it's what I need to do to move on behalf of others with needs. What I need to do on behalf of other people. The reasoning mind always wants to take the protective way out, but God's way many times leads you into fiery situations. You got to be willing to tell your own soul, be quiet, I'm following God. And I believe that's what carrying your own cross is all about. Saying, not my will, but yours be done. Hebrews, or to it, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Look at verse 17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came as a man to shed his blood, to take back our ability to exercise dominion, and he also came to fulfill the requirements of the law for the redemption of man. Again, the law declared that it required blood to be shed for sin to be removed. And he came as the fulfilling sacrificial lamb to see that come to pass. Amen. He had to come as a man. You don't need to turn to Hebrews 9:26 says he came as a sacrifice. Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for every man. He paid the price. He tasted death for us. Did you know you never have to die? You'll leave this body one way or the other, probably, or follow me, you know, eventually. You'll leave the body, but you don't have to die. You can just move to another address. We were talking in one of our pastors' meetings a couple weeks ago about the difference between when saints die. When wicked people die, many times you can see the pained expressions, the fear, the pangs of death gripping hold of that person. But saints die, many times they just leave. When they were burning people at the stake back in the 1500s, 1400s, 1500s, they were burning even beyond so many people at the stake for being revivalists. They did some tests. They wanted to know, you as a Christian, the Christian want to know, you as a Christian, are you experiencing pain when they burn you at the stake? And so I forget the one, and it may have happened more than one time. But they came up with a code. If you're experiencing pain, if you're not experiencing any pain, hold up a finger. If God's grace is sufficient for you when you're being burned at the cross, that you're not experiencing the pain of it, hold up a finger. And when it lit the fires, the fire started licking around him and started to consume him. And in the midst of the blaze, he held up two fingers saying it was more than enough. God protects the saints, I believe, especially those in faith, from the pains of death. When Pastor Bob died, I'm looking right in his face. One minute he's there, and when he's gone. There were no contortions. There was no screaming. There was no agony. He just clocked out and the body was dead all of a sudden. And when it came back, when we brought him back from the dead, he expressed no pain of death. He was there 1 minute, next minute he was gone. Jesus has delivered us from death. Amen? You don't need to fear it. The price has been paid. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there. We mentioned this, but let's look at it in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to verse number 17. Well, let's go to verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus also came as a man to experience the pains of humanity so he could be a faithful intercessor on behalf of man, knowing the pains and the temptations that we fight. He's not been touched. He's not been untouched by the struggles of humanity. That's good to know, isn't it? Because sometimes the enemy tries to paint God as this uncaring, isolated, separate God that just looks down on us with disdain because of our sinfulness. And yet Jesus experienced the temptations we experience. Makes him a faithful high priest who's not without compassion. God sent Jesus a man to allow him to empathize with our situations. Look at chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we not having a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that's our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time to help in the time of need. Again, here we see, he knows what it's like to be tempted. And he says, because that you can come boldly to his throne without fear of your humanity. And you can't come boldly in, how can I say, entertaining, intentional, ridiculous sin. You cannot be sleeping around with everybody around and say, okay, and I'm going to God to pray. It's not going to work like that. Amen. He expects us to endeavor to live without sin. John chapter 10. The next reason Jesus came as a man. John chapter 10. Verse 30. Not a real long verse. He says, I and my Father are one. Jesus came as a man also to show us the Father. He came to show us God, to show us the heart of God, to show us the compassion of God. Where in Scripture do you see Jesus putting sickness on anyone? Yet people try to blame, well, you know, God took that baby because he needed another angel in heaven. God's not killing people. Jesus spoke clearly in John 10 as well, where he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have abundance. Life more abundantly, right? He came to show us the heart of the Father in undeniable flesh form. John chapter 12. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now here again he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the one that sent me. Who sent him? He came to show us God. Father God. His mindset's in his heart. Look at chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, do you know the disciples not having the Holy Ghost, not being born again, said a whole lot of stupid things? Do you ever have anybody come and say, I've got a stupid question? Happens to everybody, doesn't it? What do you always say? Oh, there's no such thing as a stupid question. They had some stupid questions. Amen. They've been with Jesus all this time, and it says, show us the Father. He says, if you've known me, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest then thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now here he is again saying, I'm doing the will of the Father. You want to see the Father? Look at me. You want to see the heart of Father God? Look at Jesus. So many times, again, enemy plants these seeds. He tries to create this image within you that you've got this fierce, uncaring Father God up in heaven, but Jesus came just to show us a little bit of compassion as an intermediary between the harsh Father, and mankind. That's not how it is at all. Jesus came to show us, he came to demonstrate the express image of the Father. Amen. Father God's the one that sent Jesus as a compassionate Savior. So he came to show us the Father. Go back to John 12 again. Let's pick it up in verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Man, if we could just get a hold of that and only speak what God tells us to say versus the frivolous, harmful words we many times speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The next thing he did is he came to speak on behalf of the Father to us face to face. He came to speak to us on behalf of God in a face to face human fashion so we could hear. So there'd be no confusing what he said. Why couldn't he just speak to us in the realm of the Spirit? Because there's many voices in the realm of the Spirit. The vast majority of Christians that think they're hearing God most of the time are following the devil. Amen. I shouldn't say most of the time, much of the time, because they don't know the difference in the voice. If it pops in their head, they think it's God. They never learn to be led to the Spirit by the peace down within. They just follow what sounds reasonable to the mind and say, well, God told me. So in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of voices coming into your soul, the voices sound alike. Very hard to discern in your soul the voice of God from the voice of the devil. You have to go down to your spirit to discern the difference. And that's how he's able to deceive so many people. But there was no denying when Jesus came, what he was saying. You didn't have to separate Jesus having a split personality, a bipolar Savior. I've come to save you, and I'm going to kill you. And it wasn't like that. He came to speak undeniable truth because man needed information imparted that would be unalterable, undeniable, as coming from Father Himself. I heard a story, this has been years ago, of a major ice storm had hit in an area. And this man saw this group of, I believe it was quail or something like that, out in front of his barn that were just freezing. So he didn't put lights and heaters in his barn. He thought, I'm going to give them a place to go. He put lights and heaters in the barn, and here's these quail, and they're so cold they won't fly out on the ice. And he opens the doors, and the birds won't go into it. They will not go in. They're afraid to go in the barn. So he tries to herd them in. That wouldn't work. Every time he tried to herd them, they go another place, kind of like trying to run pigs. There's no such thing as herding pigs. Raised with a pig farm, amen. They don't follow the leader. They just go whichever way they want to go. Herd cows, you can't herd pigs. He's trying to herd the birds in the barn. They won't go. They're just going every which direction. He's saying, how can I get them? I'm trying to save them. How can I get the birds in the barn? And it occurred to him, if I could only become a bird and lead them as a bird into the barn, then I could get them saved. And then he made the link between the analogy. That's what Jesus came to do. He came as a man to be able to communicate to us, to lead us in the way we should go. And so, I believe he came as a man as well to communicate in an undeniable fashion we could understand. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Nobody's seen Father God, this word says. But Jesus came to declare Him and to declare His will. Oh, I'm so glad He came as a man. Amen. He was able to accomplish things He could not have done in any other fashion. Luke chapter 10. We've already alluded to this one. Luke chapter 10. Verse 19, Jesus says, Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, say nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you believe that? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe that? You have to believe it to access it. He said, I give you power to trample on all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Jesus came as a man, to reestablish our authority. In Matthew chapter 28, He says, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the gospel. He consolidated all power in Himself and then delegated our ability to use His name to exercise that authority. Because now through the name of Jesus, anointing and restorative power has been made available. John chapter 14. Now here's a major one. You ready for this one? This is going to answer one of your key questions. Why did He keep calling Himself the Son of Man? Do you ever wonder, why did He call Himself the Son of Man? Wouldn't it have been so much easier if he just said, I am the Son of God? I mean, people say, oh, you're the Messiah. In fact, he wanted them to find it out on their own. You realize this? People all the time would identify him as a Messiah, and he would never deny it. He wanted them to realize it themselves, I believe, by the Spirit. In fact, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They were guessing. Oh, you're Elijah. John the Baptist, you're one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you've stepped into a place that the Spirit of God is revealing things to you. Amen. And so, John chapter 12. Chapter 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do will he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I believe the number one reason Jesus came calling himself the Son of Man, and another reason why he came as a man, was to demonstrate what a man can do by activating the principles of the kingdom of God. We've spoken about it at length in here. What was Jesus' message he came to proclaim? What was his message? What did Jesus come preaching? Did he come preaching the cross? Very little. He didn't speak very much about the cross. But he spoke about the kingdom of God over 100 times. He was always saying the kingdom of God is as if a man should sow seed in the ground. The kingdom of God functions this way, so it shall be in my kingdom. He came proclaiming a kingdom that we have access to, not when we die and leave this earth and go, you know, to the heavenlies, but we have access now as a citizen of the kingdom of God. We can activate his power now. In fact, when they asked him, Lord, how do we pray? He said, pray in this manner. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Remember this one? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and in earth as in heaven. The intention of Jesus coming to earth was to empower man to bring heavenly conditions into the earthly situations. One of the primary reasons. And he said, the works I'm doing, you can do it because I'm coming as a man. Jesus came as 100% man. He was 100% man, but with the nature of God. And of course, now that you've been born again, you are 100% man with the nature of God. Because at the cross, God made the great exchange available. He took your sin so you could receive his divine righteous nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not who you used to be. And so he says, I'm making it possible through the cross that you can do what I am doing. So he came as a man to show off the power God's put in the hands of redeemed man. And then he sent the 12 out and so go do what I'm doing. I give you authority. Sent the 70 out. You go do what I'm doing. Book of Acts is all about them discovering this power they have and moving out doing what Jesus did. He came as a man to give us an example of what God has empowered us to do through faith. Right? Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. That word believe there is the root word for faith. Them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, glory to God. We're to be doing that. Amen. We're to be operating in authority and praying in the Spirit. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Now let me pause right there. This is not a snake handling church. Show me in the book of Acts anywhere they intentionally picked up a snake. Show me anywhere in the book of Acts where they intentionally drank something deadly. It's not there. In fact, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he said, throw yourself off the cliff. Does not the scripture say he shall give his angels charge over you? What was Jesus' response? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. You don't pick up a deadly snake on purpose. You know, unless you're professional milking. I'm talking about, you know, just to test God. Watch. What are the last words of a redneck? Watch this. We're not to pick up poisonous snakes on purpose. But understand, the book of Acts does tell us where this verse came into play is when Paul picked up the wood and the viper came out of the wood and latched on him, and it was a deadly viper. Because those in the island were expecting him to fall over dead, and instead he shook it off in the fire. And I bet under his breath he was going, and I will pick up deadly serpents and they'll not harm me. Amen. Nor drink strychnine. How ridiculous can you get? However, there are many testimonies where people tried to poison saints and it wouldn't hurt them. God neutralized the poison because of what he was protecting his people. I give some stories sometimes that I don't remember all the details of because they come to me when I'm preaching, but I remember the stories. But there was a, up in the mountains, I don't know if it's Tennessee or Kentucky, West, could have been West Virginia. In the mountains, there was a church, a mountain church, that was always being persecuted by this nearby family. I mean, I'm talking about persecuted in a very virtually violent fashion. And after some time, this family came in, and all got saved in a day. Whole family, and they said to the pastor. The pastor asked him, why is it after all this time you've decided to come in and get saved? He says, because you don't know what we tried to do to you. We tried to kill you. We dumped enough strychnine down your well to kill everybody in the state virtually. And you guys are drinking that well and nobody was even got sick. What happened? God's neutralizing poison. So what he's talking about here is nothing's going to hurt you. So I have people come in the bookstore on occasion want to argue with me about handling snakes, how we're to do that. Of course, several of them that came in, their pastor's now dead because of snake bite. Actually, I'm telling you the truth. I had people coming here from Middlesbrough? No, not Middlesbrough. I think it was. Yeah. Is that the area down in Middlesbrough, Kentucky? Yeah. Right there next to the state line, there was a pastor in there handling snakes. His people come here and argue with me about handling snakes. And their pastor died from it soon after that happened. Haven't seen him since. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what Jesus came to show us. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Jesus came to show us what we can do as a man, combined with the authority and power that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 1. Go to verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power There's the power in us, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him into His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this world, but then that which is to come. Here we see Jesus being put over all demonic power and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The next reason Jesus came as a man was to establish Himself as the head of His body, which is the church. He is the head of the church, but we are the body of Christ. And it says Jesus intends to put all things under His feet, which means under the feet of the church. He came to raise up a glorious church. Amen. To separate unto Himself a glorious bride. He came to set up operations for a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. In other words, that would spoil the kingdom of darkness. The church is not just hanging on to the last knot of a frayed rope. We're climbing up the rope and kicking the devil off his high place and taking back all he stole from us. In fact, we're taking back so much it's going to pay back all the seed sown by every Christian for the past 2,000 years. Because God's not mocked, wherever man sows, that shall he also reap. Amen. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that deal with the church. But he talks about where the church is going to be used to destroy the works of the devil. We'll be one body. And the heavens will retain Jesus until the devil's put under our feet. And we're going to be used to destroy Satan and his works all through the church. Show me in scripture where it talks about a hanging on, defeated church. It doesn't even discuss a broke church. God wants to raise up an overcoming people. Amen. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, go to verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judges righteously. Here we see Jesus. No sin was found in Him. No guile or deceit. Guile means deception. No deception was found in His mouth. He didn't revile or threaten when He was treated in a harmful fashion. He trusted God as a judge. And it says in verse 20, He leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The final reason we're discussing this morning why Jesus came as a man was to show us an example of how we should and can live. Amen. We have people carry the bracelet saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We would never be able to say that had we not had an example of Jesus on earth to show us. Now, I'm not a big WWJD fan, except for new believers. Baby Christians can say, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't be smoking this joint. I can't see Jesus doing that. I can't see Jesus shoplifting. I can't see Him drinking. I'll get that worm. Just watch this. He came to show us how we're to live. WWJD is great for new believers to learn to put some stuff down. But they that be the sons of God are led of the Spirit. We got to be learning how to be led by what God says inside of us, not reason what God would do, but hear what God's saying. There's a big difference. Jesus spit in the mud to heal the blind eyes, made clay and put on a man's eyes. You try that? Somebody liable to shoot you. At least in this part of the country, amen? You better hear God before you spit in the dirt and put mud in somebody's eyes. Ephesians chapter 5, last verse. Verse 1, Ephesians 5, 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, how do I follow God if I've never seen Him or never heard about Him? I have nothing, no example to follow. How do I follow Him? Do I catapult myself to heaven? Hope I make it. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It says, walk in love as Christ has loved us. We are to be followers of God. And Jesus came to show us how we should live. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And he goes on with this list. We're to walk in love. And Jesus came as an example how to do it. But understand, if we look at the example Jesus came us of walking in love, it was never as a namby-pamby pushover. He went into the temple, made a whip, and chased out the money changers. He got in the Pharisees' face and says, you are whitewashed tombs. Generation of vipers. They called it. Jesus called it as it was and didn't back down. So just because you walk in love doesn't mean that you're, you know, weak. I believe love is the strongest force in the universe. We're to walk in it. He came to give us an example, right? So now when someone asks you, why did Jesus come as a man? Why did He be born as a virgin? Why did He call Himself the Son of Man? Now you should be equipped to answer some of those questions. Amen? Did you get anything out of this morning? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, and cause us to rise up and indeed emulate Jesus in our life. You've given us power to trample on all the power of the enemy. You've given us authority to reverse the curse in our lives. You've given us provision to bankrupt the devil. Lead and guide each of us accurately as we go through this life's path to fulfill your perfect will and purposes within us. And we believe, Lord God, as we step out and trust you, you back us up every step of the way. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name, so be it, amen. If you're here this morning, you need prayer for anything. You need healing in your body.